I can't talk to you this morning because I haven't got a voice box. It was taken out 10 years ago. But the Lord has blessed me with another voice. Praise God. There was a little boy walking down the banks of the mighty Mississippi River in New Orleans. And he came across an old man fishing. He stopped and talked to the old man, asked him the usual things. Have you caught anything yet? What are you fishing for? What's the biggest fish you caught? Etc. While he was talking, the mighty Mississippi Queen, the big paddle steamer, came around the corner. As soon as the little boy saw it, he started waving and shouting out, Mississippi Queen, come and get me. Mississippi Queen, come and get me. And the old man said, son, the Mississippi Queen is a mighty ship. It carries a lot of people and a lot of cargo. It hasn't got time to come and pick you up. It didn't deter the little boy. He just kept waving, Mississippi Queen, come and get me. And then astonishingly, the big ship started to turn and it started to head straight for the little boy. And the old man just sat there with his mouth open. And the mighty Mississippi Queen put its bow up against the banks of the Mississippi River. And as the crew scrambled to get a ladder down for the little boy, he turned to the old man and he said, I knew they'd come and get me. He said, see that man up there with the white hat? The old man said, yeah. He said, he's the captain. He's my dad. There's another ship out there. It's called the Salvation Boat. God owns the company, and he's made Jesus the captain. And wherever he is, if you just raise your hand and wave out to him, he'll come and get you. That's all you have to do. Because you see, in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world, he sent his son. He's there in that salvation boat. And all you have to do is wave out. You know, I think that's why people, Christians born again, when they're praising God, lift their hands up. They remember the day they raised their hand and the salvation boat came and got them. So whenever you're praising the Lord, wave out to him. He loves it.
He does well for a man without a voice, doesn't he? In fact, I don't think I need this one now. Thanks, Sharon. Thank you. I'm okay. All good. Good morning, everyone. I'm his other half, of course. And last year we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary and had an amazing trip to England. And we've still got some adventures in us. The Lord reminded us when we got back from England that this year is the 40th year of our salvation, so look out, world. You know, there are still some things to be done. So today I've titled my message, Armed and Dangerous.
Awesome.
Okay. So we're going to, I'll be looking behind me. Here we go. Some time ago, I watched a movie that some of you may have seen many years ago. And it was still Sylvester Stallone in Rambo. I mean, not really my kind of movie, but there wasn't much else on, so I thought, oh, well, I'll watch it. It was actually very interesting. And the advertising about it was that the theme of the movie was about him rescuing Christian missionaries. So I thought, oh, well, you know, maybe I'll check this out a bit more. And it was really graphic, but most of the mercenaries were prepared to put themselves in harm's way for the sake of those people who were doing good. That's amazing, isn't it? This is a movie, you know, and it's about these really rough and tough characters, you know, out there with AK-47s and all the other firepower. But we have an amazing God who has given us weapons for the warfare that all of us face in life. Because believe it or not, and I'm sure some of you have experienced warfare that the enemy brings against the saints, it is a battle. We are called to be in a battle, and we are in a battle against the things that the enemy is trying to do to rob and steal and destroy our hope in God, to steal our eternal life. And so we need to be on the alert for the things that the enemy would try to do, and we need to know God's word so that we have such a solid foundation that when these attacks come, when battles happen, we can stand and declare God's word, and we can say, anything you try, enemy, it's a lie.
That's right.
God is true, and his word is the truth, and we have a sure foundation. Most of my scriptures I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but this one is from 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. That's the modern King James. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into obedience to Christ. Now that's the modern King James. I'm going to read it out of here now, just to get the, that there's a, something I want you to see here. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm just getting used to this lovely new Bible. I said to the ladies yesterday, our dear friend Barry Smith, who's now in glory, used to say, clean Bible, dirty Christian. Dirty Bible, clean Christian. I'm trying to make it dirty. Okay, let's read this. Verses 4 and 5 again. Okay, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That's the job that we have. That's what we're called to do, is to teach people to obey Christ, to be followers of Jesus. Paul said it in later in Corinthians. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. We can be examples. Our life can be an example to others. And it's not about being proud. It's not about drawing attention or taking glory for ourselves. It's that in the journey that we have been on, each one of us are called to serve God in different ways. We're called to live for him in different ways and to proclaim his message in different ways. But we're all called to proclaim it. Amen? Amen. That's the key. Anyway, the next one we've got is some soldiers. Now, you can see up there, we've got different forms of soldiers and different forms of equipment and stuff that over the centuries, people have used to protect themselves against foes when they're going into battle. But you see, this is what God says. We don't have to depend on physical stuff, you know, to protect us against the enemy, because we've got spiritual weapons from God. Hallelujah. We've got amazing weapons from God. This is our chief weapon. It's the word of God. It's that sure foundation that we can stand on. And when we know the truth sets us free. Amen. And we can declare to other people, even when we go through the darkest of times, our very life can become a testimony to others of God's saving power. When we've got that sure foundation of his word in our lives, when we can say, despite everything that's going on around us, God is in control. His word is what I'm standing on. Then others begin to take notice. They see a difference. They think there's something here. These people are not turning to booze or drugs or gambling or any of the other addictions and things that people turn to try and dull the pain. When we have that sure foundation of God's word, we can stand securely on it. That's our chief weapon. Okay, John 8:44. Jesus said this, so this is really, really true. It's not only because it's in the word, Jesus said it, so we know that it's the absolute truth. In verse 44, he said, let me find it. In fact, I'll go back to verse 42. If God were your father, he's speaking to the religious here. He said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me, for you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, this is where people get so messed up. We hear these days, and believe me, we've had experience of it. Peter and I, after the events of 2007 and 2008 with Peter's surgery and the death of second of our sons and Peter having to go back to hospital with a massive infection and all the other stuff that went on. And we ended up being homeless, you know, which was pretty awful having gone through all that stuff. And then we had to close the church because of a whole series of circumstances I won't go into. We ended up homeless for nearly 18 months and due to the blessing and the encouragement of friends, we had places to stay, but we had no home of our own. And that was hard. Anyway, we got back to Melbourne eventually, and we found, I got a bit desperate one day, and I was saying, God, what are we doing here? You know, what's the future? What are we meant to be doing? And I just felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to ring a prayer ministry and say, look, I think we need some help here. We need to get somebody to join us and agree with us in prayer. And I was talking to the lady, and then she said, what's your address? And I burst into tears. Women are allowed to do that, you see. I burst into tears, and I just said, we haven't got a home. We've got no address. And she said, oh, and you've been pastors. Just a minute, I know somebody who said they've got a free apartment for the right people. I'll get their number for you. We ended up managing a crisis accommodation house for the next 5 years. See, God made us homeless for a purpose. We could identify with these people, you see. At the time you're going through something, you don't always understand why it's happening. But God will reveal his purpose ultimately. And so we can trust him. Even in the darkest of times, we can trust him. And so then, you know, God blessed us and brought us up to Queensland. We've been Queenslanders for 18 months. Hallelujah. And we love it. We absolutely love being in Queensland. So, Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sensible and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. And then John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come to give you life and that more abundantly. And then Ephesians, we go down to that. In fact, I think I've written that out. Yeah, putting on the whole armour of God. We are called to fight a battle. We are called to be armed with the word of God. You know, when we've got the word of God, it's called elsewhere the sword of the Spirit. You know, when we hold this up, actually, this is my nice, new, very neat one that I can take out, but I've also got one that's like a great big sword. and it's got all the information in it. And when I was first born again, I had a little paperback Bible, and I literally wore it out in 6 months. It just fell apart. So my birthday was coming up, and Peter went and bought me a lovely Bible, and it was one of those big parallel Bibles. And then I heard about the sword of the Spirit. I thought, man, I've got the biggest sword that anybody's got. You know, I lug that thing around everywhere. We need the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, and we can use it powerfully. We don't have to be quoting scriptures at people, but when we're in situations and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, He will remind us of the word that fits the situation. And we can declare that. You know, we don't necessarily have to quote chapter and verse. We can just say, God says, or the Bible says. And people mightn't believe that, but that's not the issue. You know, we have that sword of the Spirit. Interesting here, just a little thought about that, the enemy being like a roaring lion. He's not even original, because we know that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. And I have to tell you, I love that, because my name means lion-like. Yeah, so that, you know, I really get encouraged with everything that I see of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And then in Revelation 10:3, he cried out with a loud voice, like a roaring lion. That was Jesus. And when he cried, seven thunders spoke their sounds. This angel that did the declaring is none other than Jesus, because our friend Dr. Kevin Connor and various other authors have described this. So, Ephesians 6:10-13. And so we need to come in verse 6, I think it is. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy has cohorts. All of those angels that were put out of heaven because they joined him in the rebellion, and they were cast out of heaven. And so there are demonic powers and spiritual forces that operate under the control of Satan. Now, his authority has been completely demolished by the cross. By Jesus' death and resurrection, his authority has been demolished. But he lies and he lies and he lies to people that, you know, their problem is bigger, that God can't fix it, that, you know, I have this. You know, when you make a declaration about having a condition or a circumstance, you're actually saying you own it, and you're agreeing with Satan. You know, that's, and I say that in all seriousness. I found myself in the past making statements about, oh, I have, or I don't have. And it's not in line with what the Word of God says. And I've had to repent of that and say, God, I'm sorry. You know, I've been making declarations with my mouth which do not line up with your word, and I repent of those things. We need to make our confession line up with the word of God, not with what doctors say, not with what the world says, not with what the bank says, not with what anybody says. We have to line it up with the word of God. That's our sure foundation. Next one. Let's see what we've got. Whoops, sorry, back. Here we go. So this is the things that we have, this equipment that God has provided. And I'm sure many of you, if you were in Sunday school, you know, as a younger person, but you will have heard preaching and speaking about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's the belt of truth, and that's the truth. You know, we are held together in the middle, you know, in the middle of us with that belt of truth, because this is the truth. You know, when we're girded about with that belt of truth, then it's guarding our inward parts. and holding us together, that in the very center of us, in our spirit and in our being, we are held together with the truth. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness, and that's actually covering the area of our heart. That's that our heart is fixed on Jesus, that our heart is full of love for Jesus, that love for the Word of God, that our heart and the sense of who we are and who we belong to is secure, that we have that breastplate of righteousness. And then we have the shoes of peace. I have a little story about the shoes of peace. I was a brand new Christian and with six little boys and, a husband to look after. Life was pretty busy. And I didn't often get time to pray. And I just read a book by somebody who said that, you needed to get up early in the morning and spend an hour in prayer and reading the Word and stuff. And God, how am I going to manage that on top of everything else I do? And so I went in and I knelt down beside the bed after dinner had finished and the children were watching the one program they were allowed to watch before they went to bed. And I went and knelt down beside the bed and I said, God, I really want to serve you. Lord, I really want to be available to you. But you have to understand life's pretty busy. I mean, imagine telling God that, He knew perfectly well how busy it was. Anyway, I said, Lord, this is who I am, and I really want to serve you, and I really want to pray, and I really want to give my life to you and to be available to serve you. But Lord, I don't think that I've got the time to, get up really that much earlier in the morning. So please just, when I can get time to spend 5 or 10 minutes with you, I hope that's okay. I was kneeling beside the bed. I had bare feet. And I was kneeling beside the bed and suddenly I felt warmth on my feet. And it was like two hands had covered my feet. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, I have shod you with the shoes of the gospel of peace. And I thought, at the time, I just think, wow, I didn't dare look around. I wasn't sure whether there was anyone there, but, it was pretty awesome. But it's only later, that I came to the understanding that God has given us this amazing, amazing privilege to declare the gospel, to share his amazing promises with others. And so I now, am aware, more aware of the importance of that particular thing. That's our responsibility. We have the shoes of the shedding, of the spreading of the good news of the gospel. And then we've got the shield of faith. And that shield is about protecting anywhere that the darts of the enemy are coming from. And we can do that for others. We can use our shield of faith to actually protect others. When others are in a battle, when those around us, those that we love and know, whether it's your pastors in the church or whether it's family members or friends that you see are going through something, we can hold up our shield of faith and we can actually be declaring stuff over their lives and protecting them from the fiery darts of the enemy, so that they're not brought down and cast aside by what they're going through. So the shield of faith is very powerful. We can use it for ourselves, but we can use it for others too. It's amazing. And then we've got the helmet of salvation. Well, we heard about the ship of salvation, but it's actually having the helmet, and the helmet that they had, they talk about in those days, actually came down and covered the ears. And it's actually for protecting your mind from the darts of the enemy and from the lies of the enemy. That's the purpose of that illustration, using that helmet of salvation, understanding that we are saved. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by his work on the cross. And when we have that fixed in our mind and we are wearing that helmet of salvation, then we're not listening to lies. We shouldn't be listening to lies. And if you find that you're, having thoughts of, I'm exhausted or I'm getting depressed or any of those things, those are lies. They're lies. And so we need to say, hang on a minute, where's my helmet? Have I left some of my equipment off? And find our helmet again and secure that and secure our heart and our mind. And of course, as I said, we have the sword of the Spirit. You know, we have this sword, and the way in the past, I've read some historical novels, I enjoy reading those sort of books. In the past, people who were training to be knights used to spend hours a day practicing with their swords to become expert at using them, getting used to the weight of it in their arm and being able to continue to use it and work with it and build up the muscles in their arm. That's what we're called to do with the word. We're called to build up our spiritual muscles by knowing the word of God, by using it and by reading it and by allowing the Holy Spirit to deposit that truth in us. So that even if we don't physically have it in our hand, and this has happened to me in many, many occasions, even if we don't physically have it in our hand, when we're in a situation where somebody needs encouragement or they need maybe some direction or just something that comes from God, then we can just bring it out of the deposit that's in us. And so that's the power of it. It's not about... Not just about creating a habit. It's not just about doing it out of duty. It's actually equipping ourselves to do the work that God's called us to do. So that's the importance of having the sword of the Spirit as very familiar to us, you know, fitting us well, being able to grasp it and understand the things that the Lord is saying. And then, of course, we've got prayer. Prayer is so powerful. And do you know that this is one of the areas that is lacking in many churches is prayer? You know, individuals may pray, but churches are not praying. We just recently had the experience in two situations in New Zealand. We were there for two weekends. We were in the town of Blenheim at the top of the South Island, and my mother attends that church. We were there for her 90th birthday, so it was a little bit of a celebration, and we went to church with her on Sunday, and the pastors are fairly new in the church, and they had just received their accreditation as ministers, and so that was being presented to them, and the outgoing pastor said to me, "Would you come up and pray for them?" And I said, "Well, thank you. You know, that's a privilege." I went up and prayed for them. And then God gave me words for both of them, prophetic words. And, you know, they were just really, really encouraged because they said they were feeling inadequate for the job. They were feeling, you know, that they were, they've come out of, without going into all the details, they've been through a very traumatic time in their lives. And they were just hugely encouraged. Now, I had no idea when I went to church that morning that God was going to do that. But it's about being prepared. When the Lord says, you know, when he makes an opportunity, then you just step in and you just do what he asks you to do. The following weekend, we were staying up in the North Island with Peter's sister and her husband, and they're good Catholic folk, you know, they attend church regularly and they really love Jesus. But she said, "Oh, I've found out that there's a church around the road and it's one of your churches. I hear the music coming out of there and I think you'd like it." So we duly went round there, and we were actually a little bit early for the service. And they have a prayer time before the service, which was really great, you know, and we were glad we were there for that. Anyway, the pastor was at the front and he's, you know, walking around and people were praying and, you know, just... waiting on the Lord and praying for all the other churches in the area, and we were really going, "Yes, yes, that's wonderful." And then the pastor stopped and he said, "Somebody's got a word here this morning. Somebody's got a word here for the church." And I went, "Oh God, here it is." And so I didn't say anything because I thought, we're just visitors. They don't know us. You know, they don't know me. And we'd only said hello to him when we walked in. And so I'm sitting there and he walked back and forwards and then he said again, "Somebody's got a word here for the church." I went, "That's me." And I gave the word for the church. He was so excited. He nearly burst his buttons, didn't he? He was so excited because he said, "People, listen to this." And he got his Bible out or his tablet and he read out the scripture, and it was word for word out of the scriptures what God had given him that morning. And God had given me the word for the church. And it was, you know, so encouraging. And he said, "Imagine that, people, God brought somebody all the way from Australia to confirm his word. But you see, it's being ready in season and out of season. It's having that word deposited in you. It's having the Holy Spirit in you so that when he says, now speak up, now be in this situation, that you're ready. You don't have to think, oh, I don't know if I should. As I said, I was a little hesitant because I understand about protocol. I was speaking to the ladies about it yesterday. You know, we do have to be sensitive when we are visiting another part of the body of Christ. When you are not known to people, you have to be sensitive to, you know, the requirements or the activities of that local congregation. And so that was what caused my hesitation. But when the pastor said the second time, I knew that I had to speak up. And so, you know, we need to be aware and sensitive to the atmosphere and the culture that we're in. But above all, we have to be obedient to God. That's the key. Okay, let's move on. 1 Timothy 6:12. I'm sure you all know this. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Lay hold on eternal life. To that which you were called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, it is important to testify about our salvation. It's very important to tell others that we are saved, that we know Jesus Christ, that he has saved us and lives in us and leads us in our life. It is important to testify about that. And one of the things that I found as a brand new Christian, in fact, my salvation experience was I read a prayer in a book. Somebody had given me, we were both Catholic, Peter and I, and I'd gone through some surgery, and somebody had given me a pile of books. And it took me a couple of books to work out that they had this prayer in them. They all had this prayer in them. And, you know, we were used to reading out prayers in the church, so I thought, oh, there's got to be something in this. I better read this prayer. So I read out the salvation prayer and thought, oh, amen, that's good, Lord, and shut the book and lay down and went to sleep. And when I woke up in the morning, I knew I was born again. You know, there were some Pentecostal folk who had been watching us, and they didn't believe that my salvation was genuine because I hadn't done it out in the front of the church. See, we need to be careful about judging the way God leads each one of us. Because I know another friend who got saved in the shower. You know, God will save us wherever because he can speak sovereignly. We know of a situation, in fact it came through and I think it was Facebook, there had been a case in the Middle East, and this was only about 8 weeks ago, 8 or 10 weeks ago. There was a case in the Middle East where a church had taken a busload of people out to a remote area where there was a lake for a baptism service. Some of the ISIS fighters found out about it, and they went to, you know, to track them down and to, they were going to kill them. And the service had been over and the bus was coming back by the time they met them. They started firing on the bus, and they said instantly a dust storm, a sandstorm came up. Instantly, it just happened. And it obscured the bus from their view. And then they saw a face in the front of the dust storm, and they heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting my people?" Jesus can use any circumstance at all to get his message across and to speak to people, to let them know that he's real. So, you know, people can share a testimony about how they've got saved or how they've got filled with the Holy Spirit, and God just does it uniquely for each one of us, just as we are unique in him. In Matthew Henry, he says, it's a general exhortation to constancy in our Christian course. This is older language. To encourage our Christian warfare. Is not our life warfare? It is. For we struggle with the common calamities of human life. Is our religion not much more warfare? It is. For we struggle with the opposition of the powers of darkness, with many enemies who would keep us from God and heaven. We have enemies to fight against, a captain to fight for, a banner to fight under, and certain rules of war by which we are to govern ourselves. And that's the point. We need to be disciplined. An army doesn't just have everybody armed with a gun, you know, maybe with uniform. They don't, you know, uniform and some boots. But they don't just have that and then say, oh, well, go out and do whatever you like. You know, imagine the chaos. You know, there's some discipline. There's working together. There's being cohesive. And that's why we're called together the body of Christ. We're called together as a body to work together and to agree together and to support one another. That's the power of being in the body. One of the things that I did when our boys were very young, I had this thing about guns. I wasn't going to create a warlike attitude, you know, with our boys. So I stopped them from playing with guns. But Peter showed them how to use a hammer and nails. And so they got pieces of wood and nailed them together and made their own guns. And I now understand, you know, that God has placed in us the spirit of a warrior. It's not just boys, it's girls too. You know, to fight against the devil and the works of darkness. And you see, what I tried to do, you know, stopping them from being warlike and all that sort of thing, was actually working against what God had put in the hearts of these boys. You know, and they've gone out, and I've been so full of pride at times when they've been in situations where they've needed to protect other people, and they've stood up to the situation, and they've protected women, and they've protected vulnerable people, and I'm so proud to be their mum, you know, when I've heard about them doing these things. So the next one we see is Joshua. Yep, got that. Captain of the host. Here we go, Joshua 5:14. And he said, "No, I have come as the commander of the army of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He worshipped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then Revelation 19:11, and I'm going to read that. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God." That's Jesus. He's our captain. He's the one that's coming back, leading the armies of heaven. And we need to have an expectancy. Do you know, over 100 years ago, the Christian world was, those who had been studying the scriptures, they were anticipating, with the turn of the century, they were anticipating the return of Jesus. People were looking up. They were expectant for the return of the Lord. And then with things that have happened and the wars and famines and all the other things that have happened, you know, people have lost some of that zeal and desire to see the return of the Lord. Well, I tell you, it's nearer now than it's ever been. And we need to have an expectancy that we are going to see the captain of the host. We're going to see our King Jesus coming, returning with the hosts of heaven. And there's going to be amazing things happen in the earth when he does. And so we see with the sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews 4:12 says it. And I used the scripture yesterday. And it's the foundation scripture for me. I've shared this with others before. The very first Rhema word that God ever gave me was Hebrews 4:12. He just so established it in my heart. I thought, yeah, God, this is it. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter whether they say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. That's just a book of old stuff. Oh, yes, you can. It's a living word. Because Hebrews 4:12 said, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts right through to where the soul and spirit meet, and the joint and the marrow, for the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so God knows. His word is the thing that determines what we're thinking. His word is what reveals whether we're believing lies or whether we're believing the truth. And so the angel of the Lord in the church in Pergamos in Revelation 2:12 says, "He who has the sharp sword with two edges says these things." That's the word of God. That's the living word of God, who is Jesus. Yep, there they are, our diggers, serving the nation. The Lord gave the word, and the bearers of it were a great army. And that was King David. And then Revelation 6:9, "Then he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." There are people right now, brothers and sisters in the world, who are being decapitated, who are being killed in all manner of unspeakable ways because they are testifying their faith in Jesus. We're very secure in this nation. We're very blessed to be in this nation, that we have the safety and security. I know bad things happen, you know, life happens, people have accidents, people die. But by and large, we are very safe in this nation. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are sacrificing their lives because they will not renounce Jesus. Their children are being killed in front of them. Their parents are being killed. You know, unspeakable things are happening to these people, but they will not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to build up our faith in Jesus to the extent that if we are ever confronted with somebody challenging us about who we believe and what we believe, that we will stand firm in our faith, using that armor that God has given us, that we will be people who are indeed armed and dangerous because we've got the armor of God. We've got the sword of the Spirit, and we are dangerous to the kingdom of darkness because we're making declaration of the truth. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul unto death." And the song we sing from time to time, "Praise is the power of heaven." And the second verse says, "And the powers of darkness shall flee when we praise and magnify thee." That's what we did this morning. We exalted the name of Jesus. And there is such power in that. There is such power that literally the forces of darkness have to flee. They can't stand to be in the midst of praise and worship. They can't stand to be in the presence where we are exalting the name of Jesus. Amen. We are called to be people using the armor that God has given us, to use every equipment that he's given us, to be able to stand in the face of opposition, of criticism, of negativity, of every other thing that assaults us in this nation. We don't have somebody pointing a gun at us and saying, you know, renounce Jesus. We don't have somebody waving a sword around saying, "I'm going to cut your head off if you don't renounce Jesus." We don't have those things. But we have people going, "Oh, you don't believe all that stuff, do you? You're not, oh, you don't believe the Bible? That's just a whole book of old stuff." You know, we need to be people who say, "Oh yes, I do believe it. The word is true. In fact, it's a person. It's Jesus. And I follow Jesus." That's what we need to do to be armed and dangerous in our world today. That's what we're called to be people who love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we get our strength when we learn to use this well. When we learn to use this in our stored up inside us, when our mind is filled with the knowledge of the Holy One, that's our strength. That's where we can fight every battle and every tactic the enemy uses to try and pull us down. Amen. God is a good God. He has good things in store for each one of us. And he has the plan set out for each one of us. We don't know what it is. As I said, we didn't know we were going to end up homeless so that we could manage a crisis accommodation centre. We didn't know that that was going to be part of his plan. God does amazing things. He takes us in roundabout ways, and he can do shortcuts as well. He can take us through amazing circumstances because he's God and he wants the best for us.